Amen. Thank you, Krista. I want you to open your Bibles once again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll again read the verses that I read to you this morning, beginning in the 12th verse. And our focus will be upon the resurrection of Christ again tonight. I spoke with you this morning, and we saw that everything Jesus said, everything He taught, everything He did, His dying on the cross, it would all have been in vain if it had not been for the resurrection. And we're going to continue that line of thought tonight. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we continue to speak on the resurrection of your Son, Lord, I pray your richest blessings to be upon the message. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will open the understanding of our hearts, that, Lord, we will not just hear the message with our ears, but we'll hear it with our hearts and realize the validity, the strength of this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, help us to see its importance. Help us to see its value. And Lord, help us to understand that everything that we believe and everything that we stand for, and Lord, everything is based upon the Bible teaching and Bible understanding that death could not hold the Son of God in the grave. He arose victorious over sin and death and the grave. And Father, help us now as we look further into this matter. And Lord, just bless our hearts with what we're about to hear. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to continue what I started with you this morning by basically just taking the next step in the progression of the text. This morning we looked at the value of the resurrection to the Christian faith. What does the resurrection mean to the Christian faith? You take the resurrection out of the equation, and the whole structure of Christianity crumbles like a house of cards in a windstorm. The whole structure of Christianity is built upon the cornerstone of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we saw this morning that everything Jesus said, every word that came out of His mouth, every message that He preached, every idea that He discussed, every person that He healed, everything that He did, His death on the cross, that all of that would have been in vain if He had not risen from the dead. The fact of the resurrection interprets all the other facts and explains history and the mystery of the conquest of Christianity through the centuries. Folks, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, if those disciples had not visually seen Him and handled Him, as John says in 1 John 1:1, it says, "And our hands have handled of the Word of God." If those disciples had not been so motivated by the resurrection, then Christianity would have been like so many other beliefs and and philosophies in that it would have soon died out. But the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, tonight, let me ask a question, and then hopefully I will answer that question for you. But our question this morning was to look at the value of the resurrection to the Christian faith. Tonight, I want us to look at what is the value of the resurrection as a basis of faith. And in order to answer the question that I've asked you, let me ask you to think of Jesus before the resurrection and to think about the claims He made in the presence of a multitude of people. I want you to think with me just for a moment about the claims that He made in the presence of others. And then secondly, let me ask you to think of the purpose that He had in view. And then thirdly, let me ask you to think of the promises He made as he ministered upon this earth. Now, let's go back to the first one here for a moment, and let's think of His claims. One thing is for sure, and we've learned this on Wednesday nights as we've been studying the life of Christ. The Lord Jesus did not hide from men. He was public. He was public. He did not hide from men. He did not disguise what He came to do. He did not hide from men, nor did He hide from them what He came here to do. He made it very clear to everyone what he claimed He was going to do and what He could do. He just clearly spoke the words and let everybody know what His purpose was and let everybody know that He had the power and the authority to do what He claimed He could do. He deliberately claimed that He and He alone could lead the soul of man to God. You see, that's one of the reasons why the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin, that's one of the reasons why they were so filled with hatred towards Him, because He claimed to be the only one who was able to bring a soul to God. He claimed that He and He alone was the only hope for man's redemption. You say, well, Pastor, convince me of that. Well, I thought you'd ask me to do that. So let me show you from His own words that this was His claim. Perhaps the oldest and most familiar of verses was spoken early in the Lord's ministry in Matthew 11 when He said to the multitude, "Come unto me." But before He ever said this, before He ever opened the invitation and invited all men everywhere to come to Him, He laid down a foundation for the invitation by saying these words. Now you listen carefully. Here's what He said. "All things have been delivered unto me of my Father. And no one knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither doth any know the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him." That's a powerful statement, is it not? That is a powerful statement. Let me read it to you again, and I want you to listen to what He said. "All things have been delivered unto me of my Father. And no one knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither doth any man know the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him." So the question has to be, it had to be then, it has to be today, well, to whom will the Son reveal the Father? And the answer is, come unto me. You want to know the Father, you've got to come to Jesus. That's the point. And folks, that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the doctors and the lawyers, that's why they were so upset and so angry when he spoke, because they heard what he was saying. And they knew that he was saying, the only way that you can know the Father is by knowing me. So he said, come unto me. Come unto me. And the good news is that whoever will come to Christ will have the Father revealed unto them. Now, folks, listen. Make sure that you understand his claim here. Understand what he's saying. I mean, don't just let it be words that go through your mind. Understand what he's saying. He said, neither doth any man know the Father save the Son. Now, let me ask you, is that blasphemy? They thought it was. They thought it was, and the reason they thought it was because they did not believe that he was who he said he is. They did not believe him. Is it blasphemy? Is it audacity? Or is it divine truth? The point is, folks, he claimed to be the one who could reveal the Father. He declared that his mission was that of leading the souls of men to God. That's his claim. Number two, I want you to think of his purpose. Think of his purpose. He declared that he could accomplish his purpose only by dying. And whenever he spoke of his dying, he referred to his rising again. This is his purpose. And folks, he declared that he could accomplish his purpose only by dying. The only way that he was going to be able to reveal the Father was for him to die on the cross. And he exclaimed that that was the reason that he came. I mean, listen, he spoke clearly that his purpose was to go to the cross, but he always attached to that purpose the resurrection from the dead. Now let me illustrate. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Christ one night? And Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born again? And Jesus went on to explain it to him. And in the 14th verse, the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what was he referring to there? He's referring to the cross. He's letting Nicodemus know that the only way anybody is ever going to have the Father revealed to them is if the Father's Son goes to the cross and makes a bridge, makes a way for sinners to come to God. And he said, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But it's interesting. That's the 14th verse. In the 13th verse, Jesus said these words to Nicodemus. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he spoke of his resurrection in this, at least to Nicodemus, before he ever spoke of the crucifixion. But he always attached the resurrection to his death, which shows us that he came here for the purpose of dying and then being resurrected from the dead. In another passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. But he did not end it there. He went on to say, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then he didn't leave it there. He took it another step, which I'm sure just caused the hair on the Pharisees' heads to stand straight up in the air. He said, this commandment I received of my Father. Of my Father. And one more illustration from Scripture in Matthew 16, that great passage of Scripture that tells us that Jesus took his disciples from the Sea of Galilee up to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his great declaration, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John adds, as a little footnote, that after Peter made that declaration and the Lord blessed him for his faith, that John adds and says, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be and the third day be raised up. He was clearly saying that his purpose was to die and to be resurrected. He never spoke to his disciples, and I would ask you to check me on this, he never spoke to his disciples about his death without first speaking to them, also speaking to them about his resurrection. And I challenge you to find one exception to that clause. He always spoke of the resurrection. So that is his purpose. We have his claims. We have his purpose. Now, thirdly, I want you to think with me about his promise. Now, what was his promise? Well, we've already seen the claim. The claim is, I've come to show you the Father. We've already seen his purpose. His purpose is, I'm going to the cross. But now here is the promise. On the third day, I'm coming out of that grave. Now, folks, he didn't just say that once. He said that many, many times. He did not just utter these words one time in passing. This was the theme of his song. And he sung every verse and every chorus every time. He came to reveal the Father. He came to die on the cross. And he came to be he came so he could resurrect from the dead. On the third day, I will come out of the grave. You see, folks, the promise is that he would lay down his life, but that he would take it up again. Now, as we did this morning, I want you to go with me once again to the tomb. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, it's 2,000 years ago. And you are going to the tomb. He's been dead now for 3 days and 3 nights. As you walk towards the tomb, you remember his words. I will resurrect on the third day. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. You remember the words that he spoke. Let me tell you something, folks. If he does not come out of that tomb after 3 days, everything that he claimed and everything that he purposed is a lie. It's all just one great big lie. It is nothing more than a bunch of deceit, and the redemption he promised is a lie, and I am still in sin. And if I go to that tomb on the third day and he is still dead, and if he's still in that tomb, I am, just like Paul said, of all men most miserable. You ever been deceived? You ever been, has someone ever pulled a scam on you and you've been deceived? I'm telling you, folks, I've talked with people through the years who have been the victim of some kind of a scam and some kind of a money thing where they trusted somebody and they gave money away, and it is the most horrible feeling. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. You feel so gullible. I mean, it is a terrible feeling that people go through when they are the victim of something like this. And I want you to know that if it was 2,000 years ago and you heard all of his claims and you heard him make state his purpose, and you heard him declare his promise, and then after 3 days and 3 nights, you went to that tomb and the stone is still there and his body is still there, I want you to know you are, of all men, most miserable. If he doesn't come out of that grave, even though he laid down his life, it was for nothing. Folks, do you see the importance of the resurrection here? Do you see why the resurrection is the foundation upon which everything else is built? If Jesus died and he stayed dead, then listen, you and I have wasted our time here today. I said, oh, Carol, we could be home watching the ball game right now. We wasted our time. But I want you to know, dear friend, He is not still dead. On the third day, He came out of the tomb. He has to be able to complete what He promised and take His life up again. And if He doesn't take up His life, then what Paul said here is the absolute truth. In verse 17, our faith is vain and we are still yet in our sins. Let me tell you something, Christian. If Jesus died and stayed dead, we wasted four nights last week with the living cross. If Jesus died and stayed dead, we spent 4 hours here this morning in church for nothing. If Jesus died and stayed dead, all of the money that you have given to this ministry has been wasted money, and you have been so vainly deceived that you should be ashamed of yourself. If Jesus died and stayed dead, then the salaries that you are paying us, you are paying under false pretenses, and you should sue us and get your money back. If Jesus stayed dead. If Jesus stayed dead. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, the Bible declares that Jesus did not stay in that tomb. In that moment of His resurrection, all the claims of His life and teaching are vindicated. When you go to the tomb and you find it empty, and you see the angel sitting on the stone and announcing, why seek ye the living among the dead? When you hear the angel say, He is not here, for He is risen, you then realize that everything He said was true. Everything He did was real. Every promise He made was fulfilled. And since all the ones that He made were fulfilled, you can be assured all the rest of them are going to be fulfilled and completed to perfection. If He did not rise again, then death won. And sin won. But if He did come forth from the grave, then He won and death was vanquished. And the ultimate good news is that the sinner has indeed found a Redeemer. Thank God, five precious souls this morning in the second service saw the need for the Redeemer. Thank God, four people in the jail today saw the need for a Redeemer. And all of that's possible because Jesus did come forth from the grave. Now, let's look at the application. Let me have you turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans for just a minute, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to look at three very familiar verses. You've probably got these verses memorized. But let's take a good look at them for just a few moments. Beginning in the ninth verse, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now go back to verse 9. Folks, why does Paul put the resurrection here and not the cross? Why doesn't Paul say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that He died on the cross, thou shalt be saved? Why didn't he say it that way? Instead, he says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. I'll tell you why it's worded about with words concerning the resurrection. Because words concerning His death will not satisfy reason. And it creates no basis for faith. You say, how so, Pastor? Listen, dear friend. Death, apart from resurrection, doesn't do a thing for any of us. We see death every day. We've all known several people in our lives, in our lifetime, who have died. But let me ask you, when you go to the graveside and you listen to the words of Scripture and the pastor pray, and you hear those familiar words, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and you say amen, and you shake hands with the family, and you hug the family and tell them you're praying for them, and then you walk away, has anybody here ever gone back just to make sure that the person goes into the grave? Have you ever gone back? No, you've never done that. Why? Because you know they are. You know they are. I remember years ago, I had one lady in my church, and she said, I'm going to stay here. I said, I think you ought to go. She said, no, I'm going to stay here. I said, why? She said, I'm going to make sure he gets in that ground. I said, really? She said, that's the sorriest rascal I've ever known in my life. And she said, I'm going to make sure he don't come out. And she was as serious as she could be. And she stood there, and I stood with her, and she stood right there until they came and pushed the last bit of dirt and patted it down with a shovel. She stood right there. You know, he didn't come out. I don't know how many times I've been to the cemetery in my years as a pastor, and not one time has anybody ever come out of the grave. That's why the resurrection is so important. Folks, I don't care who it is. I don't care what their boast. I don't care how much power they think they have. I don't care how much money they think they have. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, if you're going to one day die unless Jesus comes and raptures us out of here. You're going to one day die. That's just a part of life. And so, death, apart from resurrection, doesn't do a thing for me. Millions before have died, and millions have died after, and we've never witnessed any of them come back from the dead, except for this one, Jesus Christ. Death in the light of the resurrection is where I put my trust. Death in the light of the resurrection. I've got to have the light of the resurrection shining upon that cross and showing me the reason for His death. And the reason for His death was so that I could have a Redeemer. Let me say it this way. I fully realize the darkness of His death when I see it in the light of His resurrection. I fully see the darkness of His death when I see it in the light of His resurrection. His death was tragic. It was horrible. It was heart-wrenching. It was agonizing. It was so horrible. It's a wonder that anybody could have stood around and watched Him as He hung on the cross. But dear friend, when you look at it in the light of the resurrection, which was so glorious, so wonderful, so loving, so powerful, you realize that His death was a death of triumph. It was a death of victory over the penalty of sin. I mean, it was a death of accomplishment. For on the cross, God did make a way for us to be reconciled unto Himself. And He did it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could anyone not have believed when they learned that He came out of the dead? How could anybody have rejected that? You know, the Bible doesn't say so, but I've wondered, you know, I mean, you guys know that sometimes my thinking processes are just a little on the unusual side. And I've sat around and I've wondered, you know, were the few disciples the only ones that went to the tomb to see for themselves? Don't you think, hey, listen folks, there were thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem for the Passover. And don't you think, listen, there were a lot of people that were believers in Him that were there. And don't you think, wouldn't you have been a little curious? I would have been. I mean, if you had plans to go home the next day, I don't know about you, but I think I would have called and said, I'm going to be a few days. Now what? Why are you staying? Well, you know, he said in 3 days he was coming out of the grave. And I don't know about you folks, but I, kind of knowing how I am, I believe I just snuck over and took a little peek. I really do. How could anybody not have believed when they learned that he came out of the grave? Thomas said, I will not believe until I see the prints of the nails in his hands and feet and thrust my hand into his side. And then Jesus appeared to Thomas. And when Thomas saw him, he fell on his knees and cried, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed. And dear friend, that is the value of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the value of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in regard to the basis of our faith. You know, beyond any shadow of doubt, you can know that the debt you owe for sin had been paid for on that day. You can know that, dear friend. I run into people all the time, and they'll say, I'll ask them, you know, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Oh, no, well, I don't guess I know that. I said, well, if I can show you from the Scriptures how you can know beyond a shadow of doubt, and I always emphasize that, I guess it's the West Virginia in me, because you could take 20 people in West Virginia that profess to be saved. You could take 20 of them and ask them, do you know for sure? And they said, well, you know, I hope I would. All baloney on that. Phooey on that. I know that I'm saved. Do you know that you're saved? John said it this way, these things write we unto that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And you can know beyond any shadow of doubt that the debt you owe for sin had been paid for on that day, and the proof was in the pudding when Jesus came out of the grave. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest on the Passover went beyond the veil. He went through the veil to enter into the presence of God with a blood sacrifice. And the only way that the sacrifice, the only way that to know that the sacrifice had been accepted was if the high priest came out. That's the only way to know. You could not see through that veil. Josephus said that veil was so strong you could get ten horses on either side of it and beat them with whips, and they would not be able to tear that thing in two. That's how strong it was. And when that high priest took the lamb and walked through that veil, the veil came back together. And when it came back together, there was no way for the priests that were ministering in the holy place to know what was going on inside. There was no way for the people who were outside to know whether or not God had accepted the offering. And the only way was for that priest to come back out into the holy place. And when he came back out, the priest would all shout praises to God. And then the people would be listening on the outside. And when they heard the priest shout, they began to shout. And the priest would walk through the holy place with blood all over his hands and come out to the people and hold his hands up to show them that God had accepted the offering. But the only way to know was when he came out. And dear friend, I want you to know that our high priest went to the altar called a cross, and he died. And how we know that God accepted the sacrifice is because just as he had claimed, and just as he had purposed, and just as he had promised, he came out of the grave. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you for the word. We stand in awe at the magnificence of your word. And Lord, as we think about what we have heard now, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, give us understanding of the message tonight. May the Holy Spirit use it to speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around. How many of you here tonight are saved and you know you're saved and on your way to heaven? You've put your faith in the Lord and you've called upon the name of the Lord and you're saved and you know. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Pastor, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that Jesus is my Redeemer. I know that. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, you know, that looked like everybody to me, and I'm so glad. I am so glad. But, you know, I could have missed somebody. So let me ask this. Is there somebody that will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me tonight, preacher? I'm just not 100% sure, and I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is there somebody like that tonight that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is there somebody like that? You're not sure you're saved. You're just not sure. Anybody like that at all? Lift your hand and hold it up. All right. How many Christians here tonight will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart. I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord, and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend, and let's pray together? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you and you. Yes, amen. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. Amen. All right. Now, Father, thank you for the word, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless these Christians that have raised their hands tonight. And Lord, as we sing an invitation hymn, invite folks to pray and invite folks to draw nigh unto you. Lord, I pray that you will just convict us and help us to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Now bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.